Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We read last week as well from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was reflecting on, "You have heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but I say to you." We looked at that in connection with the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Now we come to Matthew 5, verse 27. "You have heard it, that it was said to you, those of old, you shall not commit adultery." We'll be looking at that together. And just for the context, I'm going to read for our benefit once again the verses 17 through 20 of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, if you have a pew Bible, may be found on page 1115. 1115. Matthew 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Down to verse 27. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So far from God's holy word, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Matthew chapter 5. And turn please with me as well, if you will, to the back of the Psalter hymnal, to page 892, Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 41. "What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them." So far from our Heidelberg Catechism, a summary of the word's teaching here with regard to the seventh commandment. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we would have to be completely naive or have been living with our heads in the sand not to have noticed that we live in the midst of a very, very sexualized culture today. There is nothing new under the sun. And the problem with regard to man's heart and corruption with regard to his sexuality is nothing new. But we look around us today, and we are accosted with temptation, with challenges, with opportunities to sin. We see that the way of sexual immorality is portrayed not as something to be hidden, but something to be celebrated, something to be flaunted. We see that with regard to sexual perversion, in the way of the homosexual lifestyle that is advertised and promoted in ways that would not have been thought imaginable in days past. Now we have to approach these things with humble hearts, with the acknowledgement of the sin of our own hearts, and the acknowledgement of our own need for grace and mercy. We also have to approach this with a realism over against the naivete, the having our heads stuck in the sand, of realizing that there are many, many challenges in the world around us. Young people, there are challenges that you will be confronted with that we in our generation that went before you did not have in our day to face, not when we were your age. And there'll be things that are set before you today that are simply considered to be normal and expected that you need to understand are contrary to the Word of God and not good and not blessed and not helpful, but rather harmful. And you will meet people and you will know people and you will have friends, perhaps, who struggle very seriously with the way in which all of these things are sort of shoved down their throats. People who will be confused. People who struggle. People who don't know their left hand from their right. And you'll need to be gracious and wise and truthful and faithful to the Word of God. We live in a day where, as I read somewhere, if you watch television and the typical fare on a regular evening throughout the week, you will see, in terms of relationships that are portrayed, whether that be a man and a woman or even today a man and a man, that fully 10 times of those relationships over against one other, 10 of those will be unfaithful relationships outside of the bonds of marriage versus a one token relationship where you will see faithfulness to marriage as God has designed it in Scripture. That has to have an impact on people. And not much needs to be said, although it does need to be affirmed and acknowledged that pornography is a runaway epidemic in our day. And if we're honest, as certainly the statistics show, it is not something that we are set free from in the church, not something that is not found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ either. And my statistics are probably quite old by now. But the last that I read, it was said that at least 15%, and I'm sure it's much higher today, at least 15% of every website on the web is pornographic. And at least 35% of the downloads that take place from the web are pornographic material. That's the reality we live in. That's the world we have to face. Now our response may be, well, you ought to get rid of the internet. And whereas in certain circumstances, maybe in your particular case, that may be a proper application of what Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. You need to be radical. Radical amputation if you're having that kind of struggle. But that being said, we also acknowledge and confess the problem is not the internet. And the problem is not sex. The problem is sin. The problem is our sinful hearts. Sex is not dirty or despicable. Sex is something that God has designed. It is a gift of God, and it is a blessing in its proper context, in its proper place, in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman, in the way that God has designed it. So we ought not to be prudish about sexuality. It is something the Bible talks very plainly, very openly about. We don't want to be crude or graphic either. We want to be tender and gentle and respectful with regard to this precious gift that God has given. But it can be said that the way of joy in terms of the blessing of sexuality is to be found in the way of sexual purity. And that applies to every one of us. Whether we're old or whether we're young, whether we're married or not, whether we're not yet married or never have been married, never will be married, or have been married and won't be married again. There is joy in the blessing of sexual purity. And that doesn't mean sexual abstinence for everybody, not certainly for those who are blessed with Christian marriage, but sexual purity for everybody by the grace of God. That's the way of blessing. And that is counterintuitive, at least over against what the world is jamming down our throats. But that is the truth of the Bible. It is the faithful teaching of God in His way. Joy is found in the blessing of sexual purity. Now, as we approach this, again, we need to approach this as we have been doing, taking heed to ourselves, taking stock of our own lives, putting our hand in our own bosom, acknowledging our own sin. And I would also say, without fear of being contradicted, that every one of us here, old or young, married or single, struggles in some way with sexual brokenness as a result of the fall into sin. That's not to confine us or constrain us to a dismal future or a hopeless future. The blessing of joy is experienced in God's grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're studying these commandments, to be pointed to Him, to be encouraged in Him. And so we're speaking of delighting in God's law in Jesus Christ. And we're speaking of the delight of sexual purity. There is joy and delight in the way of pleasing God with our sexuality. Even when that means acknowledging our own frailty, our own brokenness before God sexually, and our need for His mercy, our need for forgiveness, our need for Jesus. So let's consider the regular four headings: my rebellious way, my religious way, my Redeemer's way, and my redeemed way. My rebellious way is fairly straightforwardly seen with regard to sinfulness, and the emphasis is on the word my. I'll do it my way. I'll do what I want. I'll get my way. And this is absolutely, absolutely a polar opposite of what godly sexuality before the face of God in the context of godly marriage is meant to be. My rebellious way walks in the way of sinful self-expression. And really, if you think about it, that's the whole problem that is coming to the surface and spilling out in heinous and ugly ways all over the world. I'll do it my way. This is what I want. This is what I feel. This is what I think. These are my desires. This is what I want to do. This is who I want to love. This is how I want to express myself. And that's fundamentally the wrong starting point. Now that can come to expression in all kinds of ways, as you know. It comes to expression in the brokenness of marriage that happens because of adulterous relationships. Not only looking at other women lustfully, but practicing what you're desiring, going after these things and doing them. This happens, this error of beginning with selfish self-expression is the reason for the proliferation of homosexuality in our day. What has effectively happened is sexuality, rather than being seen as a good gift of God in its proper place in the context of marriage, has been wrenched from that place and elevated to its own status, to its own place, and sexuality becomes an idolatry. Something that is lifted so high is seen as so important, but it cannot serve as your God. And what happens, therefore, as sexuality is wrenched from God, from before the face of God, and from the way that he has given us in Scripture, nothing ever satisfies. And it's just got to get stranger and stranger. And that's what we see happening around about us today. Whenever sexuality is seen merely as an opportunity for self-expression, it is run amok. It's not right. It's not good. It's idolatry. And whether we're talking about lust, whether we're talking about pornography or homosexuality or self-stimulation, masturbation, we're talking about something that is selfish and idolatrous, the seeking of oneself, that doesn't understand marriage as the context for which the blessing of sexuality is to be enjoyed. You'll notice in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that we've read together from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus immediately follows his words of warning with regard to looking at a woman lustfully and the need to cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. He follows that with words about divorce and remarriage. Because marriage is to be elevated as that context for which sexuality is to be enjoyed. And why is that? We don't have time to delve into those passages, but let me refer you to Genesis 2, where marriage is given from the hand of God, and Eve is given into the hand of Adam. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam sings with joy because God has provided for him. And the instruction there in Genesis 2:24, the man shall leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife. He shall leave his parents. He shall cleave to his wife. They shall be bound and knit together. And they shall be one flesh, leave, cleave, and weave. They shall be woven together. But that cleaving and weaving, that speaks of a covenantal relationship. There is a bond there. Sexuality is for the blessing of communion, that blessing of communion in marriage. And when you read Ephesians 5, verses 31 and following, you see that Paul is quoting back from Genesis 2, verse 24 and following, and he's showing us that this was the design from the beginning, and ultimately, we're not even talking about marriage, we're talking about Christ and the church. So what's that mean? Well, that means that when God wanted to tell us about his love in Christ, he didn't go looking around and say, oh, marriage, there's something, I can use that, and that'll be helpful. No, it's the other way around. God has actually given us marriage so that we may understand the blessing of the love of Christ for his church. And that covenant communion, that bond that we have with God in terms of his giving his son on our behalf and are therefore giving ourselves to him and living in that sweet communion with him. That's the bond, that's the picture, that's the covenantal environment in which that we are to understand marriage is pointing us toward. And it's only with regard to that covenant communion that sexuality has its proper place. Because it's in that bond of commitment where one may feel safe and vulnerable and be intimate in the way that God would have us be, as a picture of the union and communion that the church has with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever people set that aside and sort of wrench sexuality out of the context of that blessing of marriage, it wreaks havoc. It makes a mess. It causes deep, deep problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that every sin that man commits is a sin outside of his body. But the sexual sin is of a particular kind because it's a sin against his own body. That is to say, because sexuality is made for the context of union and communion with God's blessing, in fellowship with God, that it is a heart sin in a way that is different, that is distinguished from others. Because the gift of sexuality in marriage is meant to cement the bond that we enjoy in marriage. But you can't live in the joy of that cemented bond sexually without a commitment emotionally and physically and spiritually and economically and even legally. If someone is not meant to make that commitment, they're stealing from the other. And they're living in selfish self-expression rather than for the good of the other. And what happens in terms of what sex is meant to do in terms of cementing the bond between husband and wife, it actually ends up cementing a relationship that should not be cemented. And it makes it difficult. And there's a brokenness and an emptiness that people experience as a result. I can speak from pastoral experience in terms of relationships that have gone on the rocks and where people have experienced a brokenness and even a brokenness sexually. And I can say that 9 times out of 10, if I may use such figures or statistics, those types of situations arise in circumstances where there was premarital sexual activity that was never dealt with, never freely acknowledged, never worked through. And as a result, because there was a cementing where something shouldn't have been cemented, sometimes what happens is people feel bound to another person they should not be bound to. Or they feel this sense of despair and shame and guilt. They've never learned to trust each other. They've never learned to live in the joy of intimacy. Because that binding is a binding for ill and not for good and not in a helpful way. And what you will find in any sort of circumstance where our own lives, and Jesus makes it plain, we're not just talking about the physical act, we're talking about a man looking at a woman lustfully, having sinful thoughts in your heart, looking and saying, oh, I wonder, maybe I'd like to try that. Any of those types of circumstances where that takes place in our lives. And we have this sense, don't we? People see sexuality today as just something you do, have sex. A bodily function, everybody needs to do it. But when sex is, again, wrenched from its covenantal context in that way, in a selfish, me-first kind of way, at the end of the day, when we're honest, we have to say that when we have gone in a way of sexual infidelity, even in our thinking, or what have you, even in our actions, the end result is an utter emptiness and despair. Because that's not what God meant it for. And there's a sense of guilt and shame. Now, the reason we emphasize this is not to leave anybody or not to be unhelpful if we ever deal with anybody who is struggling deeply with this sense of burden, to leave them there, but to encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that's found in Him. But our rebellious way is to say, what do I want? This is what I'll do. This is what makes me happy. This is how I think I'm wired. This is who I am. And it's all wrong. It doesn't take God into consideration. It doesn't take the blessing that He provides into consideration. Let's consider as well in the second place then the religious way. And again, we put that in quotation marks. We're talking about a sort of legalistic response. And this may be something that we who, by the grace of God, have been spared, where we have been spared largely from sexual foolishness. The danger may well be that we live with a sense of arrogance or pride. You know, at least we're not like those bad people you see on TV. At least we're not like those people that I run into at work. At least I'm not like that. You have to acknowledge that that proud response is a real one. It's really wrong, but it's real. And again, we have to be careful to really take to heart what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. And we may say, well, I've never done anything bad. And yet this teaching challenges us to acknowledge the sin of our own hearts. And if we don't, and you see this more often as well, you see it in the way, you've heard of the Me Too movement, right? In terms of, it's interesting how the chickens have come home to roost, in the way that people have clamored for sexual liberty and freedom, and now they're realizing all of the brokenness and the emptiness and the sadness that comes in terms of say, men exploiting women, degrading and demeaning them. But the Me Too movement has its counterpart in the church too. And we have to humbly acknowledge that even in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not immune to this kind of sin. And sometimes the Lord humbles the church, brings down leaders, prominent leaders in the church who have not been careful, who've not been humble, and who've lived in pride and self-seeking arrogance. But that has to humble every one of us with the acknowledgement that we who think we stand should take heed lest we fall. Because we're not averse, we're not immune, rather, to those kinds of challenges and temptations. And what you have sometimes in the so-called religious, the ones who boast of their own purity, what you have is a whole gamut of secret sin. What you have are cases of sad oppression and abuse. And we need to acknowledge that this is not to be unexpected in the context of the so-called religious response. When we think we're going to do it, when we proudly boast of our accomplishments and our purity, when we look to ourselves, that too is a dead-end street. And it's deeply unhelpful. Well, these first two points would have us acknowledge our own tendencies and freely confess the sin of our own hearts, however old we are, or young, or male or female. And we need to see Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. Our Redeemer's way. Jesus was a single man. Jesus lived a perfectly pure life. And the point of that is not to say that none of us should ever get married, and being married, that there should never be sexual relations. The Bible actually warns against that kind of approach. A man should take a wife. Better to marry than to burn. And in marriage, a man should give himself to his wife and a wife to her husband. But the fact that Jesus never married, and the fact that we could say, very plainly, Jesus never sinned, Jesus never had sexual relations, shows us that the blessing of, for one thing, the blessing of singleness is not to be despised or seen as a second-class status in the life of the church. Sometimes we can idolize marriage as though that's the thing, that's what I need, or we can idolize family. But the Lord has blessings for all of us, whether married or single. And whether married or single, the call to sexual purity stands, and Jesus was a single man because his bride was the church. But in terms of physical relationship, he remained single. He remained sexually pure all the days of his life. He certainly faced temptation. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every way like we are, but he never sinned. And that's a great comfort. But there's something more that Jesus did. In terms of his expression of his love for his bride, that has to have our attention and is for our great encouragement. And it's something we see in the teaching of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we have the familiar teaching about Jesus' humility and his loving service. Philippians 2 at verse 1, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not come to take, but to give. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He did not come looking out for his own interests, but for the interests of others. And that characterized his whole life. He lived in humble submission, willing to give his life as a sacrifice all the way to the cursed death of the cross. And what you see, therefore, in the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ is he provides for us a number of things. He has paid the price for our sin and our unfaithfulness, for our sexual impurity. The penalty has been paid. Your sins are forgiven if you acknowledge them and trust in Christ. But in addition to the penalty having been paid, the price having been paid, The Lord Jesus Christ has laid out a pattern for living. And that pattern is the life of submission and sacrifice. And that's the pattern that we live with regard to our sexuality, whether we're single or married. Submission and sacrifice, the Christ-like life. Counting others better than myself. And so a man who knows Christ can no longer follow in the ways of his buddies who make sexual exploits into something to boast about. A real man is a guy who can sleep with a woman, a guy who can get around. Or a real man is a man who knows how to love his wife tenderly as Christ loves the church. A real man is a man who knows how to maintain, as 1 Thessalonians 4 says, his own vessel, whether that be his wife or a bodily part, with godliness and in holiness and sanctification. That's a real man. He's learned that pattern from his Savior, and he has that power from his Savior. His Redeemer. There's forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. I said already, and I don't believe I can be contradicted in saying it, there's a sexual brokenness in every one of us. But there is forgiveness with God in Christ. There is hope in Him. The blessing of living the redeemed way is a life lived in humble acknowledgement of our sin, free confession before God, a crying out to God for help, a resting in the promised mercy in Jesus. Jesus told us to deal with our hearts. He said adultery begins in the heart. And if we know our hearts, we'd be able to say, yes, I know what he's talking about. Maybe there are times in our lives where we have to acknowledge, you know, there are desires that I have, there are thoughts that come to mind that are not good. And again, our culture would say, well, if it comes to mind, go for it. Must be right. It's not. And be encouraged that you can go to Jesus with that struggle. You can go to Jesus and cry out for help. And there is forgiveness with Him. There's a new pattern to follow, a new power with which to do it. The blessing of the joy of sexual purity is not to be found in, if I may put it rather crassly, having sex. Not everybody will have sex. The joy of sexual purity is found in Jesus Christ. Some of you are single. Some of you won't be single for life. Some of you may be. And the blessing to be found in that is found not in saying, well, I need to have a partner. I need to have sexual relations. No, the joy is found in knowing the bond of God's covenant love in Jesus Christ. You have a faithful Savior who loves you. That bond, that covenant, that fellowship is for you. And every one of us, even those of us who are married, need to have our ultimate source of joy and satisfaction in Him, in Jesus Christ. And the disappointment, so to speak, that maybe I'll never get married, maybe I'll never have sexual relations, needs to be overcome, overwhelmed with the sense, well, but that's just a picture. And I know I have the real thing. The real thing is the love of Christ for his church. And if I have that, I have everything. And if that's where I have my joy and seek my joy, I can be glad in the Lord. And the redeemed way, therefore, the redeemed way in marriage is, as Hebrews 13 says, the marriage bed is undefiled. There is a place for the proper, intimate, gentle, kind expression of sexuality as a bond of communion within marriage. But it is expressed in the context of the gospel, of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Our marriage relationships teach us that. Those of us who are married know what it is to realize when you get married, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. And to realize, even with regard to ourselves, I'm more selfish even than I thought I ever was. And the gospel of what God has given to us in his Son teaches us the way of the blessing of humble submission and sacrifice to become like Christ, each for the other. I'm not seeking my own interest. I'm seeking the well-being of my spouse. That's to be Christ-like. To have and to hold from this time forth and forevermore, yes. To give of oneself. To give our all. To lay oneself open before one another. To be wholly giving of oneself, even as Christ gave himself for the church. That's a rich blessing and a rich privilege, but it's one that we can enjoy only in the blessing of the gospel. In the context of living out of the gospel together, forgiving one another, living in the joy of that forgiveness, celebrating that forgiveness together, and living for the glory of God in Christ. This joy of sexual purity, again, whether we're married or single, whether we're old or young, is a blessed part of the church's testimony to the world. It shows the world the love of Christ for his church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you that your word convicts us of sin and of selfishness. And we thank you that in your word you remind us of the hope of forgiveness and blessing. And Father, where this particular word may strike us in a particularly convicting way, we thank you that we may look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and where we may have challenges in our lives, or perhaps even where there may be circumstances or histories or baggage that we perhaps have never dealt with properly, we thank you that we may know and be encouraged in the way of blessing, in the way of hope, in the way of forgiveness, that there is forgiveness with you. We pray, Father, that where we in married lives have not lived lives of godly intimacy, or where there is a coldness or a distance in our married lives, that you would restore us to a sense of blessing, that you would give us the joy in the gospel of your forgiveness in forgiving one another, And thank you for the blessing of being able to begin again, to get a do-over. And we thank you, Father, for the way this teaching, entrusted to us, experienced by us, can be a blessing to the world around us. Help us to speak of the blessing of your covenant faithfulness, of your gracious forgiveness to a world in confusion, in sorrow, in bondage to sin. We pray that you'd cause us to be a humble blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.